We are in the fourth Sunday of a series on serving, servanthood. And what we want to look at, as we have over the last several weeks, is what does that mean inside in our hearts? Because servanthood is not about a physical element. It is about your heart. It's about what it is that's taking place inside of you. And so this morning, I want us to look at what it means to be hospitable, the word hospitality. Now, that's a very general term that is used in all. I mean, there are study programs at universities that you can get a degree in hospitality. Now, that has nothing to do with what we're going to be talking about tonight. That's talking about working in the industry of hotels and theme parks and all of these kinds of things. They call that hospitality. This morning, though, what we're going to look at is something from the two smallest books in the Bible, and yet even though they're very short in what they say, the content is as if it were volumes, because it speaks directly to the heart of what it is that we're talking about when we talk about serving. So I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of 2 John. If you start in the back of the Bible, you go Revelation, Jude, 3 John, and then 2 John. Then 1 John, as you might imagine. 2 John. This is a letter from John. John the Apostle is responsible for four books in the New Testament, his gospel, and then 1, 2, 3. These are called epistles. They're letters that he wrote to actually individuals. Again, we're talking about hospitality and what that means. So here's 2 John. It's only 13 verses. This is like train day already, isn't it? How many times can a train go through? I mean, did they pass each other? I didn't know there were that many tracks. All right. 2 John. The elder, he's describing himself, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Verse 4, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much more to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you, talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. John is the last of the 12 original disciples of Jesus Christ. He's writing this from an unknown location, even though we know that John spent some of the last years of his life in exile, which is where he wrote the book of Revelation, which is five books that he wrote. How come nobody corrected me on that? John wrote five books: the gospel, the three epistles, and the book of Revelation. I just continue as I go, Joseph. It just kind of works it through. This particular letter, though, is interesting for a lot of reasons. Number one, it's the shortest in the Bible. But secondly, it is addressed, as we saw, to the chosen lady and her children. Now, the reason he's writing this is because, as you read through, you see she was a woman who regularly opened her home and invited people to come in. Now, this had become a regular practice in that time, because following the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were itinerant preachers that would go around teaching about Jesus. But just as today, the same was true back then. There are those that preach a gospel that is not Jesus Christ. And just as much today, we have to be on guard about what we allow to come into our hearts and into our minds. And again, one of the fallacies of ministry today is if it's big, if it's popular, if it's successful, it has to be right. No, it doesn't. No. The only way you know that a ministry is of God is, does it align with the Word of God? What is the character of those that are involved in the ministry itself? What is the fruit of what it is that's being seen? And again, you can't just look at numbers about that. People would say to me, okay, you guys have been meeting together now for 8 years. Now, the 23rd, which is what? Wednesday? Is that Wednesday, the 23rd? Close to that? That's our 8th birthday here at Remnant Life. 8 years ago, September 23rd, 2012, was our very first service. How many of you were at that very, very first service? Only just a few. Look what God's done. He's brought in all kinds of different people. That's wonderful. But people would look at our church and go, well, man, you guys aren't that successful. You only got 40, 50 people. I would fight that tooth and nail to the very end. Because being successful in a church is not about the numbers of people. It's about what's going in the heart of the people that are there. It's, are you growing? Are you learning about the things of God? Is it making an impact in your life? That's how you can tell whether a ministry is having fruit. Well, in that day, people would travel, and people, they would just open their homes and welcome the preachers in. Well, as we read, John is saying, be careful. There are those people out there that are preaching something that is not the gospel of Christ, and you don't want to welcome them into your home. Another thing about this book, too, you know, it's the only book that's written to a woman. It's the only thing in the Bible that is written specifically to a woman, which probably means that she was a widow in that day. Now, as we look at this, as we understand, we have to ask the question, what is hospitality then? What does that mean? Well, you ready for this? If you guys take notes, write this down verbatim because this is going to blow your mind. Hospitality is the act of being hospitable. I'll let you rest on that for you. Want to think about that? If you want to break into some small groups? Okay, never mind. I mean, that's really all that it is. It is the act of being hospitable. Now, this is not a word that you saw in the Bible until the New Testament. It was not a concept that was introduced. That doesn't mean people didn't get together in the Old Testament. But you have to remember, when Jesus came, he came with something brand new. It changed everything about the way that people lived. Now, in the original language of the New Testament, that word is philoxenia. And what that word means in the original is to be fond or generous with your guests. That's what it means. I'm fond or generous with my guests. But you know what even goes beyond that? Watch this. It also means a lover of strangers. Now that's different, isn't it? Because that's not the world that we live in today. And we have to be honest about that. I'm not saying we should not be that way. But in our world today, let's face it, most, what was it, 50, 60, 70 years ago, nobody locked their houses. Now, there are still some places. My friend down lives in New Holland. They never locked their house. And that just still boggles. I've known this guy for 45 years. How can you not lock your house when you leave? They just trust, I guess. I guess they have a lot of big people walking around to help guard the box. I don't know. But it's a different kind of a thinking because in our world today, we're suspicious. We're suspicious about everything. And even when someone is acting nicely, if it's unprovoked or you can't understand it, then you're suspicious to go, okay, what does that person really want? Isn't that how we look today? It's how we live. In that day, people open their homes and just come, be welcomed. And there are still people that do that today. I have known some ministers that anybody that needed a place to stay, boom, you just came in our house. No questions asked, doesn't matter who you are. You need to be careful, though. Now, this still does not come down to what is the action, where does it start? It's what's the heart. Where does it begin in your heart with what it is that God's called you to do? But hospitality, again, is not a physical act first. It is an outpouring of the love of God. And that's what that means, to be hospitable. But you see, And here's something I want us to realize. Hospitality is not confined to whether you open your home or not. Hospitality is also about your personal appearance. I'm not talking about clothes. I'm not talking about hair or shoes or any of those kind of things. What I'm saying is hospitality is about being approachable. Now, I want to ask you, how approachable are you? Now, not just in church, because this doesn't count. This is too easy. Church, you know everybody here. But when you think about approachability, what does that mean? Well, how often do you smile? How often do you have a pleasant look on your face? I don't mean you're thinking about something and it makes you laugh. I just mean your demeanor. How is it? Do you look people in the eye when you talk? Do you make contact with people when you're out someplace, walking along the grocery store? You can't even see their faces now because we got our face prisons on. Katarina taught me that one. Have to put our face prisons. You can't even see people's faces now, but you can see their eyes. Do you make eye contact with people? That's approachability. Or do you keep your head down? Are you the first to speak to someone? Do you greet them? Hi, how you doing? Hey, how's it going? I don't mean you stop and start a big, long conversation. You're not pouring out your heart, but you just say hi. That is all a part of being approachable. What about on a bad day? What do you like on a bad day, whatever that means to you? Does every living soul in the world know that you're having a bad day and they don't even have to ask you? I'll tell you what, friends, as a child of God, as a Christian, as someone who has been saved, I don't think that's the way we should act. I don't believe that that is what a Christian is called to be. We have been forgiven our sins. Your price has been paid for. God has given you everything you need every single day to be victorious. You're the one that makes it a bad day. You are. You say, I couldn't help it. Yeah, you could. I had no choice. Yeah, you always have a choice. You don't know what happened to me. I don't need to. Because you know what? Bad things are going to happen. We live in a fallen world, but that does not change what's going on inside of you. It does not change what God has done for you. Amen. See, I don't think Christians get a pass on a bad day. Now, I'm not saying you need to walk around all goofy, you know, just whatever. Yeah, life happens, and sometimes it's not easy. But those not easy moments are for a moment. That's it. As long as it takes you to say, God, this stinks. Whatever this is, I'm not enjoying it, but I am giving it to you. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my mind. Allow me to be a witness for you in the midst of this storm. You cannot do that if nobody can approach you. So I want to encourage you. I want to give you an assignment this week. And you got 2 weeks to do it because I won't even be back till the following Sunday. You got 2 weeks to do this assignment. This is the old teacher coming out in me. 2 weeks. I want you in the next 2 weeks that when something bad happens, whatever that is, you get up, you don't feel well, you didn't sleep good, somebody just said something, they're on your last nerve, you might live with them, it might be somebody at work, whatever it is, you are not going to allow that to dictate how you treat the people around you. That's your assignment. 2 weeks, I want you to do that. And I might come back and ask you, how'd you do? And you can't lie to the preacher, all right? That's just, boy, you go to hell if you lie to the preacher. Okay, that's not true. That's not true. It's not true. But it's a choice. It's always a choice. Nobody makes you. No circumstance forces you. You choose how you're going to respond. But see, once again, as in all of these things, it's from the heart. And it does not matter who you are, but do you know people watch you? You know that. I remember going to a gym for the first time, and the person I went with said, hey, I want to warn you about this guy at the gym. He said, he's an idiot. Gym's not that big, and so the guy's got a big mouth. He's rude to everyone. He's just obnoxious. It's hard to put into words who he is. I said, no kidding. I said, what's this guy do for a living? You know what I'm going to tell you, right? What am I going to tell you? What did he do? Yeah, he's a pastor. I was just like, oh, Jesus, why are God? Now, he wasn't there when I went. I was a little disappointed because I had all kinds of stuff I was going to say to this guy. We were going to have a come to Jesus meeting. I was just hoping I was going to be bigger than he was. But I was going to go, Kim here. Again, you know, you are pastors wherever you are. As a child of God, you are the representative of Jesus Christ. And we cannot be that person who allows the world to determine how it is we're going to respond to the people around us. Make a difference. You're the one that does that. You're the one with a heart that has been changed. Now, let's just look a little bit at, let me watch my clock. I want to look at hospitality in the Scripture and what that means. The Apostle Paul is shipwrecked. You know, Paul went through a lot of those kinds of things. You think Paul ever felt like he was having a bad day? Paul got beaten, he got stripped, he got food, no food, he's wandering, he's been robbed, he's shipwrecked, he's in prison. He's shipwrecked and he's on the island of Malta. Malta is in the geographic center of the Mediterranean. It's just south of Sicily. The football on the end of the boot of Italy is Sicily. It's right below that. Turn to the book of Acts, the 28th chapter, real quick. And I want you to look at what hospitality does. Hospitality is loving the people around you, welcoming them, maybe into your home, but certainly welcoming them for who they are. And in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, it tells us the story of his being shipwrecked. But I want us to look at something very specific about this. Acts 28 in the first 10 verses. Okay, stand by. I got this here. Okay, there it is. All right. It says, once safely on shore. Now, this is Paul. He's in a ship. They go to a storm. The ship goes down. He makes it to the island of Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. Now, that's hospitality. They built a fire, welcomed us, all because it was raining and cold. Verse 3, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. Now, watch this. And as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. Paul's got a snake dangling on his hand. You got to picture this, what's going on. Jared, did you know that? Did you know this happened to Paul? He's got a snake dangling on his hand. It says, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire, suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or to suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So these people are obviously confused. They're not making the right decisions, but they're watching something going on all because they welcome Paul. Now, watch what happens. Verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and they were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies that we needed. Paul was hosted for 3 days. The man opened up his home, and because of that, not only was his father healed, but every single person who was sick on that island was also healed. Here's why that is. Hospitality is often the setting of the environment for the other works of God to take place. When you open your home, when you are demonstrating love, you are helping to create an environment where God can move within the things that are going on. Why would someone open up their home? They think they're being nice. God may have a completely different agenda. Something completely else going on. It never would happen if those people were not willing to open their lives, to be of service to the people around them. We go on. Romans 12, 13, and 16, 23. You don't need to look these up. Paul recalls and gives thanks for the hospitality that the people had given him. And then he does something else. He encourages them to continue to do that for other people. Watch what else being hospitable does. It allows you to be able to pass that on as has been given to you. It allows you to continue to pay that forward. What? You think pay it forward was something because of a movie? No. Pay it forward is scriptural. That's biblical. As it's been done to you, do to other people. give to others. You don't know the hearts that you could be training to serve God by opening your home, by opening your life, by opening yourself to the people around you. Paul then in 1 Timothy, he also lists hospitality as a virtue. He's speaking specifically of widows and about those that give themselves to help other people. And he says, I want you to take care of these women because they open their lives to other people. Hebrews 13:2, we talked about this the other day. The writer says, be careful, you may be entertaining angels unaware. Now, let me stop there just for a second. Some of you in your sensibility and wisdom and maturity may be saying, come on, angels? Angels, you don't believe in angels? Then you might as well throw out the rest of the Bible. Because Jesus told us about angels. Jesus was ministered to by angels. Says he was in the desert for 40 days. Temptation, what happened after Satan left? It said angels came and ministered to him. Angels appeared all throughout the New Testament. Watch this. It's just like other elements of the Scripture. Satan took those and perverted them. They've been perverted. So now you got these New Age things where people are worshiping angels and they've got little statues. No. God created angels. They're His messengers. They work for God. So don't allow those things of the world to remove from you what it is that God may want to do. God may send an angel in disguise to test your heart, to see how you are. And get out of your head that he's going to be 7'4", blonde, built like a linebacker, with little wings here in the back. Be big wings when he comes out. That's Hollywood. Probably the least likely looking person may very likely be the one that God sent to test you. The one that smells the worst, the one that lives on the street, the woman walking around in a park. Dave may have blessed that woman, and she may have been an angel that God sent to check his heart. So we need to be aware of those things. And then here's the last one, and with this I'll start to close. Peter says something very important in 1 Peter 4:9. He teaches the people to be hospitable, watch this, without grumbling. Without grumbling. See, you can do the actions of hospitality, but if your heart is going, great, now I got to do this. Now I can't do that. Now, if that's your heart, when you have opened yourself to help someone, you've just negated everything that God wanted to do in you. You've just taken it away. At best, you've watered down. You've taken away the glory of what it is that God wants to have happen. At worst, you're embracing a demonic attitude. Because you go into the Scriptures, look at the Old Testament, look at what Jesus said, don't grumble, don't complain. The children of Israel were nearly wiped out as a nation by the wrath of God because they were constantly grumbling, constantly complaining. You know what I'm going to say? How much do you grumble and complain? Is that a common thing for you? Is it just natural for you just to always be looking at the wrong negative side of things? See, I can count the things that don't go well. I would rather focus on those things that God is blessing me with. I would rather us as a church focus on those things that God is doing for us. You say, man, we don't even have our own church building. We don't even get to go in the place where we used to. They blew it all up. I didn't do that on purpose. But you know what I look at? We've got a place to come and be together. We've got shelter. We're saving money even. I mean, if you want to get right down to the nitty-gritty things, I mean, God is blessing in a lot of ways that we don't see, but what's the bottom line? We can come together here and worship Him. What else more do we need? And see, when you grumble, when you complain, you're taking away those things that God has for you. And as a heart of hospitality, it means that I am willing just to say, God, whatever you need from me, whatever it is that you want to do. Just real quick then, back to 2 John. He says this, and now, dear lady, I'm writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience in His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. You see, John wasn't focused on the hospitable part of her ministry. He was talking about first, got to love each other. That's where it starts. It starts with a love that we have been given, that we have been blessed by God, forgiven of our sins, demonstrated by the life of Jesus Christ. So are you available? That's what God wants. He wants people that are just available. Are you approachable? You say, Pastor Dave, man, you don't know what my home looks like. It does not matter. If you're not welcoming people into your home because you don't like what your home looks like, then you've got a pride issue that you're going to have to also address. And see, that's not what that we are as children of God. We've been blessed with so much here. Amen. We are wealthy beyond 90% of the world's understanding of what wealth is. Amen. And all that God says is, listen, just be approachable. David Wilkerson is a name that many of you might recognize. He was a pastor and evangelist. God put it on his heart to minister to the inner city New York gangs in the late 50s and early 60s. And he particularly came into contact with a guy by the name of Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz was the leader of a Puerto Rican street gang called the Mau Maus. And the story is, and maybe you've heard of the book and the movie, The Cross and the Switchblade. That's where that comes from. David Wilkerson wrote about that story. It's a relationship that they had that God radically saved that young man's life. But early on, Cruz told Wilkerson once, because Wilkerson kept coming to these gang members and kept talking about Jesus, saying that God loved them. And Cruz was the leader of this gang, and he reportedly said, grabbed a hold of Wilkerson, slapped him around a little bit and said, listen, the next time I see you, I'm going to cut you. Because Cruz was known to have that capability. I mean, he was known to be able to real good with a blade. And Wilkerson looked at him, and this is recorded in the book. He said, you may cut me into 1,000 pieces, and every single one of those pieces is going to say the exact same thing. I love you. See, that's the heart that God's looking for. God's not looking for people that are willing to make a couple minutes available in their date book. God's looking for people that understand we have been forgiven. We have been given an incredible gift, and it's the outpouring of that that we then demonstrate to the people around us. And when you got a group of people doing that, you've got a church that is making an impact. You've got a group of people that are saying, God, wherever it is you take me, whatever it is you call me to do, here am I. Use me. Use me, God. I think I shared with a pastor friend of mine once something about that, about saying about how we are used of God, and he got very upset with me. He said, God doesn't use people. And rather than get into some big theological discussion right there in the middle of Texas Roadhouse, I thought, you know, I'll let that go and we can talk some other time. But you know, the more I thought about it, I thought, yeah, God does use us because we make ourselves available to him. That is what the master does with the servant. Use them. And see, I'm delighted to be used of God. There isn't any other place I want to be. And to be faithful to him and to know that he's faithful to us, that's what it means to open our hearts and to serve him without condition. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I just want to thank you, first of all, for your word. And I thank you, God, for the words that are written to this lady, an example of what it means to open up our hearts and our homes. Now, John cautioned her because we do need to be cautious. But, God, I want to err on the side of loving the people around me. I want to err in a way that I am making myself available to you despite what the consequences might be. I want to err on the side of love, not caution. I want to err on the side of giving, even to those who may take advantage of that. God, I want to err on the side of sacrifice, even for those who do not merit that behavior. God, you've not called me to be the judge of people. You've called me to love them right where they are, and to trust you, Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring change. And so I pray that over each of my brothers and sisters here today. God, may their Holy Spirit speak to their hearts. May you continue, God, to work in us. May we be willing to lay aside those things that keep us, the excuses that we talked about, to set them aside and say, Father, whatever it is, I'm your servant. I'm here to serve you. And in that, use me to serve others. Father, thank you. Bless each and every one of my friends here, God, and keep them safe. And God, when they come back together next week, I pray that there will be such a powerful move of God in this place that it will pour out into this neighborhood. And God, we will see lives impacted and changed to your glory and honor. It's in your matchless son's name that we pray these things together. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here. We love you. We are going to miss you like a front tooth, but don't call me. All right, you can call me if you need. I may not get it right away, but have a great time. We love you. We'll see you in a couple of weeks.